Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are looking forward to our time with you here today as we go into God's Word to find out the answers to the questions that lie on your heart. This is a live call-in radio broadcast where you set the tone by calling in your questions. The number to call is 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will do our best to simply let the Bible speak. Again, that number is 308-9564. We are live, so go ahead and call in your questions. Jesus said a long time ago in the book of John, the 14th chapter, and verse 6, he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father except through or by me. And so the only way anyone can get from here to heaven to connect with the Father is a person has to go through Jesus. And Jesus has all the answers. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. And his truth is found in his word. In the book of John, the 17th chapter, and verse 17, we have Jesus praying, and he says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So God's word is truth, and that's what we'll try to use today as we answer your questions. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. We also have a text line that's available to you. You can text in your questions today at 725-9283. Again, that is 725-9283. We have a website that if you wish to go to our website and to stream today's broadcast or tell a neighbor or friend how they can stream the broadcast, you would simply go to www.biblealone.com, www.biblealone.com, and you'll find a link that will enable you to stream today's broadcast. And so we encourage you to take advantage of that. So go ahead and call right now and get your phones ready. Go ahead and text us or call us. 308-9564 is the number here at the station, and 725-9283 is our text line.
And just to reemphasize that, the text line number, we've noticed there's a couple of calls that have come through voice on the wrong number. The text line is 725-9283. So if you want to text us, you can text us through that number, 725-9283. Then also we noticed already that the voice line is filling up. And so please, if you call the voice line is 308-9564. Just go ahead and let it ring, and eventually we will be able to get to you. And if by chance we can't get to you, then and it times out, just hang up and hit redial, and you'll be able to get through. Again, the voice line to voice your question is 308-9564. We only have one line available on that right now, but go ahead and call and you'll be next in line. And so now we have both lines available, 308-9564. The text line is 725-9283. Our first question that we have coming in today is, what about husbands and wives going to different churches? Well, let me encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Of all unions in the world today, of all fellowships between people, the most intimate, the closest union of any people on the face of the earth should be the union between a husband and his wife. And if there are odds between them, there's going to be great stress in that relationship. And so we all should be able to unite in one relationship with God, and that is all of us following the same set of rules so that we will be able to honor him and be on the same page. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has Christ, what fellowship has righteousness with darkness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with the unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's the covenant that all of us should be embracing. It is not about yours and mine anything. I know that's the world's philosophy. It is about what God says on everything and falling in line with what he says. And if that is the case, then we will both be in agreement in serving the same standard, the same Lord, and the same Master. If we are following any other, well, then, yeah, there's going to be stress, there's going to be division, and there's going to be problems. And so what I would advise you both to do is let's go to the Bible. It's not about yours and mine. Let's go to what God says, because think about it. When all is said and done and we leave this life, he's going to have the final say of whether we're right or wrong. Not our husband, not our wife. God himself is going to have the final say. So isn't it about time that we all walk by the same rule and follow the same Lord and Master? And the only way we can do that is to let the Bible speak. Again, the number, the voice line is 308-9564. Thank you so much for your question, Pat. We sure appreciate that very much. And again, that passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. By the way, Pat, if you've never enrolled in the course, you might want to do that. That'd be a good place to start, both for you and the husband, or if it's somebody else. Go ahead and enroll them in the Bible Correspondence course. We'll be glad to send it to them absolutely free. And that is a good place to begin to get us all on the same, by following the same rules, the same direction, and the same set of instructions, which is God's Word. By the way, that number for that free Bible Correspondence course is, remember, it's free. We will never ask for a handout or a contribution in any way. That number for the correspondence course is 553-5157. 553-5157. Nick, you have a question?
I do, as a matter of fact. We have a caller calling in, says, can you be forgiven after committing adultery? Well, that's a very good question for us. Now, I believe that most of our listening audience understand that adultery is extramarital sexual activity, so it's unlawful. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And so what's clear is that, at least from this text, is that every sin can be forgiven. But what does it require? It requires repentance. Luke chapter 13 talks about repenting, or we shall all likewise perish. And so a person has to repent. And that word repent means to have a total change of heart. It is a turning away from. And so a person cannot go about committing adultery and says, well, I repent, Lord, and then go back to that relationship or continue in that relationship. A person would have to walk away from that relationship in order to repent of that relationship. There's another passage in the book of Luke, the third chapter and verse 8, Luke 3, verse 8, says, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And so there is fruit that should follow when a person repents. You should see a change in action, a change in behavior, a change in thought, a change in how they conduct themselves. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. Those scriptures were Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, and also Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. Our number at the station here is 308-9564. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564.
Now, Ben calling in this question, very good question, Ben. He wants to know, why are there so many faiths when there are only one in the Bible, when there's only one in the Bible? And that's exactly right. When you look, and he references Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where, if I'm not mistaken, this is probably the very first letter that Paul may have penned, that God inspired him to write down. And notice his very first things he said after the introduction. He says, and this is Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Ben, that is exactly right. That's what the passage says. So if somebody follows after a different gospel, then they're certainly they are removed from Christ, it says. Now, your question is why? Well, Ben, if we were to go and get a job at a construction site where they were building a house or some kind of construction, and our boss told us to go cut three 2x4s 3.5 feet long, and we go and we get to 3 2x4s, and we don't even cut one of them. One is 8 foot long, one is 6 foot long, and one is 4 foot long. Now, would he be happy with us about that? Right. No, he would not be. Well, if he said, well, why didn't you do what I told you to? Well, I did. You told me to go get 3 2x4s. Well, he may be patient with me and give me a second effort. And then I go in there and I get a tape measure and I come up with 3 different lengths of 2x4s. How long would I last on that job if I consistently mismeasured or come up with my own standard of measurement on that job? You're right. I would get fired. Now listen close, everyone. If churches today keep coming up with different measurements using a measuring tool called the Bible, but, oh, they will not exclusively use God's Word. They will not exclusively use the Bible. And thus they keep coming up with all these different measurements. Will they get fired? Yes. And we're not talking about losing a job. We're talking about losing eternity. So isn't it important that we all listen to the only authority there is? Oh, you want to know what that is? Okay, Jesus answers that. Matthew 28:18. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So if he's got all the authority and he communicated that authority, that set of instructions down to the apostles when he said, I'm going to guide you into all truth, and we have it today, then what should we be measuring by today? And yes, Ben, it is appalling that all these different answers and these different churches are being brought out today, but the truth is, God said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we come up with something different, then we're not going to be pleasing to Christ in any way. And the passage you brought out says that they are turning away from Christ. That's Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Thank you so much for your question. That is the whole purpose of this radio program, is to let the Bible speak so that we can all follow the same rule and follow what God wants us to follow. So at this time, we're going to go to our break, our first break, and we want you to know that you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. And while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions or text them in, and we'll be glad to answer them on today's broadcast. The number's 308-9564. That is the voice line. The text line is 725-9283. We'll be right back. Honored to be able to be in your presence today, and that you have an interest in knowing what God says in His Word. That is so gratifying to see such an interest that you have shown and you continue to show. And if you enroll in that Bible correspondence course and you go through and you study that, you will not be ashamed of what you learned in God's Word. Matter of fact, you will be quite gratified to know, you mean God expects me to do this? Right. And so there are many things that the present-day religious world, especially here in the United States, is not telling. There are many things being hidden from you by the God of this world. That's the devil. And so these things very well may keep us from going to heaven. That's why it is so important to look into the Bible and see what God says rather than listening to what man says. So make certain that you enroll in the correspondence course and investigate it for yourself. The number, again, for the correspondence course is 553-5157. Go ahead and call. It can take more than one call at a time, so you shouldn't get a busy signal. 553-5157, and you'll be able to leave your name and address, and we will get lesson one on its way to you right away. And so don't miss out on this. Again, one more time, that number is 553-5157 for the free Bible correspondence course, where you will take it, study it, send it back and forth, and we will grade it and send the next lessons back and forth to you. So don't miss out on this opportunity. 553-5157. Now, if you have a question, we have a number here before you, but if you have a question, go ahead and call right now. We'll get to it before the end of the broadcast. The number, the voice line is 308-9564. The text number, if you have a cell phone and want to text in your question, that number is 725-9283. Nick, you have a question?
I do. Leslie calls in today. Leslie says, what does the Bible teach about paying preachers? Well, Leslie, that's a very good question for us. We do appreciate you listening, and to all of our listening audience, we do appreciate you week after week tuning in, and hopefully the things that we're sharing with you is an aid or a help to you as you continue your journey as a student of the Scriptures. The first passage I'd like to look at is actually in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 just simply talks about an elder or overseer or pastor and showing how that they are worthy of pay. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And that phraseology, double honor, has to do with a wage or being paid. He says, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. He says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wage. And so I think that passage right there is sufficient to suggest that those who labor in spiritual things should be also be able to receive a wage according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And another passage just to take a look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8, verse 9. Again, it uses that same logic or that same language in verse 9 where it says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the idea is if the oxen is doing the work, then the oxen should be able to reap of the work that is done. And this is what Paul says in verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And suggesting that they needed to be compensated for the work that they were being done. And again, this was a wage. There was to be paid a wage. So, Leslie, I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. Those passages, again, was 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, and also verse 11. 308-9564 is the number to the station here, so you can call in your question. Or if you prefer, you can text us. Our text line is 725-9283. That's 725-9283.
We have a texter texting in this question, and the last three digits are 015. And they want to know, when the world ends, how is it going to be? Well, I would direct you to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, so therefore no one is going to know when it's going to come, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The heavens is plural there. So therefore, the Bible talks about three heavens, the home of God, the home of the stars and planets, and the home of the birds. And so when it says heavens, two of those at least are going to be destroyed. Well, we don't think the home of God is going to be destroyed. So it must be the home of the stars and planets and this world as we know it. So they'll pass away with a great noise, and the elements, what is an element? Things like matter, will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conversation, in holy conduct and godliness? looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So there is a vivid description of what it's going to be like that day when it all comes to an end. Thank you so much for your question, and we sure appreciate it. And thank you for listening today very, very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to your question. Nick, you have another question?
Yes, Felicia calls in today. Well, thank you so much, Felicia, for tuning in. We do appreciate that. Felicia says, was Cain Adam's son? Was Cain, C-A-I-N, Adam's son? Well, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, it seems that that is absolutely the case. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. Now, when the Bible used that phrase, knew, like this, it means that he was intimate with his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And so from verse 1, it is clear that Cain was the son of both Adam and Eve. I hope that's been helpful, Felicia. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. And we don't want to forget about our text line that's available to you. You can text in your questions at 725-9283. That's 725-9283.
We have Kevin calling in this question. He wants to know, how do I know that I am saved? Well, Kevin, that is a really important question, and I'm thankful to that you've called it in, and we sure do appreciate your listening to the radio broadcast today, and hopefully you have your Bible ready to be able to answer and see this question's answer for yourself. Now, please know that the things that we are directing you to are, in fact, the Word of God, and so we do not want you to listen to us in any way. And so here we go. First of all, we should make certain that we do exactly what they did in the first century to be saved. Don't listen to man. Do not listen to church doctrine. Do not listen to feelings. The reason we shouldn't listen to feelings is because they will not give us the necessarily the correct information, the correct answer. And so Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul, when he was killing Christians, did it in all good conscience. So that's not necessarily a good, safe standard to follow as well. So when you go to Acts chapter 2, when those people there asked what they must do, they were told exactly what they needed to do. When they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them after they believed in Jesus, obviously, because they were cut to the heart. Peter told them to repent and let every one of them be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Well, then he went on and continued teaching them. And verse 41 says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. So what were they added to? Well, when you get to verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily who was being saved, those who were being saved. So they were praising God because the Lord was adding them to his church when they received the word and when they were baptized into Christ. Now, one other verse that shows the validity of this step that is often left out in today's churches, that one must be baptized in order to have a good conscience. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, where it talks about Noah and his family were saved through water. That's verse 20. And he says, there is also an antitype that now saves us, namely baptism. Now, in the parentheses, it says it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's nothing physical. But the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So that's the step that makes it very, very vividly clear that we are now, as you're putting it here, saved. One other passage is Mark 16:16. Even before the church began, Jesus put it this way. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who doesn't believe will be condemned. And so there, Mark 16:16 makes it clear. Acts 2:38 makes it clear. And 1 Peter 3:21, that where we rise in newness of life is when we come out of that uniting with him in the likeness of his death. In other words, baptism. Thank you so much, Kevin, for your question. We sure appreciate that very much. It's time for us to take the next break. We want you to know while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions, and you can continue throughout the broadcast to enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course. Here's information about how to do that. But if you have a question, go ahead and call 308-9564. We'll be right back. And please note that we will never give you a request for contribution or ask for any kind of handout. Please just let me just go ahead and say, please do not send us your money. Do not send us your tithes and offerings. Do not give us a contribution. Let us give you the treasure that God intended for his creation, mankind, to have. And we are happy to share this with you. Through the mail, if you would like to enroll in that course, do so. That number is 553-5157. And just go ahead and enroll, and we'll get that in the mail to you. Now, if you have a question, go ahead and call in 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. Nick, you have a question?
Yes, we have a caller calls in. It says, does God call women to preach? And then a second portion of that question says, if so, will someone lose their salvation if they don't obey the call? And so very good question for us. And so when we talk about preaching, the preaching of the gospel really has been handed into every Christian's hand, if you will. So Paul talks about both men and women laboring together in this work. In Philippians 4:3, he says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And so there you have kind of Paul says, you know, help these women who are laboring in the gospel. And so everyone that is a child of God is responsible for carrying the message of the gospel. No one is exempted. But now when we talk about preaching, usually we're talking about in the assembly among God's people, or typically what we refer to as the church. And God has given specific information for both men and women in those settings. And specifically in 1 Corinthians 14:34, it says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And so in the assembly, during the worship service, that would not be the time for women to preach. But outside the assembly, both men and women can carry, if you will, or take the message of the gospel. And so someone says, if someone preaches, I guess that's the idea, and they're not called, or they are called, the idea simply is that they don't obey God, will they lose their salvation? And really the answer is yes. If God has said something, then we all have to submit to what he says. And the passage that may be helpful in that is Hebrews 5:8-9. Hebrews 5:8-9 begins by talking about Jesus, and it says that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Now, what's interesting is verse 9. The Bible says that he became the source or the author of eternal salvation for all that obey him. And so he is only the author of eternal salvation for the one that obey him. And we all have to obey his word. So I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, those passages, Philippians 4:3, 1 Corinthians 14:34, and then Hebrews 5:8-9. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text us. Our text line is 725-9283, 725-9283. Don't forget that you can access this broadcast by way of the web, www.biblealone.com, www.biblealone.com. You can stream the broadcast. You can tell your friends, your neighbors, folks in other states that they can tune in as well, and they can listen to our broadcast and be able to call in their questions or at least text their questions in, and we will try to answer those questions right here on today's broadcast. Again, those numbers, 308-9564. That's to be able to call your questions in here, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have Edna calling in this afternoon. Edna's question is concerning want to know about the Sabbath in reference to one of the fourth commandment that was given on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20 and other places. It says, remember the Sabbath day. Please explain. Well, that was a day that God commanded for the children of Israel to remember. They were not to work on that day, not from sundown, not till the following 24 hours where the sun set again, that were they to go out and work or labor during that time. They were commanded then not even to cook a meal during that time. They were to be prepared the day before. And so that's what they were supposed to do during that time. That law, that particular one of the Ten Commandments, is the only one that was not repeated under Christ's law in the New Testament. The other nine were. Now, there were many others. There was over 600 commandments that were contained in the law of Moses, and the ten were just a quick summary, if you will, almost like a table of contents to describe all the other things. And so, but of those particular ten, the only one that was not repeated in the law of Christ was remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, concerning that, does that mean that we are supposed to keep the Sabbath today? Well, we can find the answer to that in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 14, it's talking about the law of Moses and their relationship to it. And while you're writing this down, go ahead and write down Galatians 3, 4, and 5, now all three chapters, and Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10. One more, Romans chapter 7, the first few verses there also explain our relationship to the law of Moses. Now, once you read all those passages, you will understand what the purpose of that law was. It was to bring us to Christ, and once Christ came and he died on the cross, well, Colossians here, let me start reading, verse 14. Having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that were against us, which were contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So how do we know what law or what requirements that was? Well, let's read on. Having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink. Now, so that was part of that law. Or regarding festivals. Well, there were those yearly holidays, yearly festivals that they were supposed to keep. There were a number of those, three of them. All the men, every Jewish man on the face of the earth had to go to Jerusalem on three of them. I think there were over six that they were to keep. But three of them, every man had to go to Jerusalem. And then new moons, that was monthly. Then notice the next verse, or the next phrase, are Sabbaths. So that was also part of that law that we are not to be judged by today. Let no one judge you regarding these things. And then it explains why, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. Those were only just a shadow, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels and such. And he goes on to explain more. So again, that was Colossians chapter 2. So please know that that was something that was part of the law of Moses. It did not exist before the law of Moses was given, and it was ended with Christ's death on the cross because it was nailed to his cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. Thank you, Edna. We sure appreciate your question very much, and hopefully that has been helpful to you. Again, the number here for your questions is 308-9564. And those of y'all that are taking careful notes, let me repeat those verses again. Colossians 2, Galatians 3, 4, and 5, Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10, and also the first part of Romans chapter 7. And you will get a full picture of what God says about how we are supposed to respect and honor or follow the Old Testament law. Thank you so much for your question. The number is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Nick?
Yes, we have a caller calling in today. He says, I have a husband, or a husband commits adultery. He had a child and wants to come back. How do I deal with that? Well, first of all, caller, let me just say that from the folks here on the broadcast, we absolutely understand how difficult a situation like this must be. And so the best thing I'll be able to offer you is just a series of questions, and then we'll answer those questions with the scriptures, and you'll have to try to apply to the best of your ability those things that God says. And so the first question in a situation like that, I would ask, are you able to forgive? And so the passage that comes to mind is Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, where God says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so it starts there, where you have to get to the point where you can forgive and you want to work through that. The second question is, can you move forward with this relationship? And if not, well, God has made a provision for you to be able to divorce your spouse if they are guilty of what the Bible calls sexual immorality or adultery. And that's in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Matthew 19 and verse 9. And I just want to read that verse. It says, "And I say unto you," this is Jesus speaking, "whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." The only reason that Jesus points out that a person can get divorced is if their spouse commits sexual immorality or fornication or adultery. And then the final question I would ask or add is divorce an option? It may be that in your mind you do not want to pursue divorce, and it's not an option because of what you might read in, let's say, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence." And so the idea is God hates divorce, and so I don't want to engage in that. And so you have to figure out where you stand. Are you able to forgive? Are you at that stage, and have you prayed about it? And we would encourage you to pray about these things. Pray to the Lord about it. Are you able to move forward? And if you're able to move forward, then our encouragement would be to then move forward. But accept the reality, and this is for all of our listeners out there, that the nature of sin is such that it very rarely only impacts one person. Sin is far-reaching. It'll take you further than you ever want to go and leave you there longer than you ever intended to stay. So here you have a husband that goes out and he cheats on his wife, and the person that he cheats with, now she becomes pregnant. Oh, that's going to, even if the wife forgives, well, that situation now is going to bring shame upon the family. And now you have this child that has to be taken care of, still has to be taken care of. And so then if this person is someone that is notable in the community, now they brought shame on the job. And so that's the nature of sin. It touches everyone. It is far reaching. But even in those situations, if our hearts are right, we can forgive if a person is willing to repent. And again, I stress the idea of a lot of prayer. I don't know, Ricky, do you have some other passages that might be helpful in a situation like this?
Well, the book of Hosea, the whole book, most of the book of Hosea is a very parallel story of that, of the opposite gender. And so we want you to maybe want to read that and notice how Hosea, who is in a figure in the shoes of God, and his wife Gomer, who is in the view of how the fornicating person, actually, she's called a harlot. And so God kept doing everything he could to get her to repent. And that would be the most noble thing to do. Now, while we're on this subject, you mentioned Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. We have a text question that is worded this way, and the same answer is there. Can a man marry again if a spouse fornicates and divorces him if he didn't fornicate? So if the innocent party did not fornicate, they are free to marry again if they are the innocent party. That's read Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. And so they have the only right to remarry without continuing fornication. Again, that's Matthew 19 and verse 9. We want you to know that we're about to go to break. While we are at break, call in for the Bible Correspondence Course. We are happy to send it to you absolutely free. So don't miss out on this. The number is 553-5157, and thus we'll be glad to get that in the mail to you tomorrow. It is a free Bible Correspondence Course. If you've never enrolled, now's your chance. 553-5157. And get the Bible Correspondence Course in the mail to you even tomorrow. So don't miss out on this. What a better way to be thankful this week than to start into God's Word and see what we can truly be thankful for. So again, that number is 553-5157. Now, if you have a question, now's your chance. The lines are available, 308-9564. Today will be of benefit to you as we go to the Bible for the questions that pertain to life and godliness. We'll only give you book, chapter, and verse, so don't miss out on this. Please remember the information that we just offered as far as the Bible Correspondence Course. That is absolutely free. It is not a baiting thing in any way. We are honest when we say that we are happy to send this to you. It is free. We'll never ask for a donation. Please do not send us your tithes and offerings. We are just happy to send you the treasure that will last for an eternity, that you will mine yourself out of the Word of God. The Course is just a tool, if you will, a shovel for you to dig those things out and for you to be blessed by them. And so please go ahead and enroll in this Course, and we will be glad to send it to you free. The number is 553-5157. Don't miss out on this. We are glad to send it to you free. We literally have thousands of people in the Charleston area and throughout the world that are on this correspondence course. So don't miss out on getting it. 553-5157 is the number, and we're happy to be able to send this to you free. Now, if you have another question, go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. It looks like a lot of our questions are going toward a certain theme, so we want to encourage you to have your Bible ready and turn to Matthew chapter 19 again, because it looks like a lot of the questions, that's where the answer is going to be on a lot of these questions coming up. So have your Bible ready to be able to read that, and that way we will be able to just get to it right then. You can see it, and we can go on. Nick?
I have Bill calling in today. Bill says, being filled with the Holy Ghost, says, what does that mean? Well, Bill, that's a very good question for us, and I wish I could give you a finite answer, but what I'm going to offer you is kind of two thoughts to kind of think about. As far as I can tell from a study of the Scriptures, when the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Ghost, it means it in two specific ways. Either it was miraculous or it was non-miraculous, and I think if you make a study of that, you'll see that it is consistent every time. So, for example, in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible talks about John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that could have been miraculous, could have been non-miraculous, but the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is being filled with those things that come from the Holy Spirit. And there are things that come from the Holy Spirit that are absolutely miraculous, and then there are things that come from the Holy Spirit that is not miraculous. A person can take the Word of God and fill their heart with the Word of God. Well, we know that the Word of God comes from the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible calls the Word the sword of the Spirit. And so it is the Word is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to work on our heart. And so when we take the words of God and put it in our heart, God is able to work on us. And so there's nothing miraculous in the sense of, like a true miracle, like someone is blind and then all of a sudden that person is able to see. That's a miracle. So there's nothing miraculous about that. And so there are sometimes the Bible refers to those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are filled with the Holy Spirit in a miraculous sense. And then there are times where the Bible talks about a person being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it is non-miraculous. And so the example I was going to give you again was in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, John the Baptist was said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1, and verse 41, Elizabeth, his mother, was said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, verse 67, Zacharias, his father, was said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when we get to like Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, we see very clear that the apostles, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it enabled them to speak in tongues. That's miraculous. Acts 2 and verse 4, Acts 4 and verse 8, and also Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. Paul is called to be an apostle, and he was going to receive the Holy Spirit in a miraculous sense. So let me leave you with at least this one passage that kind of show both aspects of that. And that's in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 through 6. Now, we probably won't read that entire text, but Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, the situation is they had widows who were not being taken care of. And so the apostles told them to choose from among themselves men, meeting certain criteria. Notice what these men were supposed to meet. In verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit." So these folks were Holy Spirit filled. "And wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, we know that this idea of them being full of the Holy Spirit is non-miraculous, because the way you would get the miraculous Holy Spirit is through laying on the apostle's hand. And that doesn't happen until verse 6. The Bible says, "Whom they set before them," they select these men, "they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." And it's at that point that they receive the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit. I hope that's helpful to you. I know that is a lot to take in. But just in general, as you continue to study the subject, just keep in mind that there is a sense in which being filled with the Holy Spirit is miraculous, and then there's a sense in which it is non-miraculous. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have a texter calling in this question. When Jesus talks about "except for fornication," quote unquote, is he talking about physical sex or sex of the mind of the person, which he says lust in his eye is adultery? Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 and 31. And so when you look up that word adultery in that passage, that word literally means to commit adultery. It is an action. It is a physical act of which they act in. They are actually accomplishing that activity. It is a present active verb from that standpoint. Now, I just want you to know the distance between conceiving it in one's mind and acting on it in physical action is a very, very short distance. And to demonstrate that, I would like to direct you to James chapter 1, where he talks about sin and actually shows how it all unfolds. It says in James 1, verse 14, "When one is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And so there it breaks down in minute detail the actual unfolding of sin, no matter what sin it is, whether it is adultery, being conceived, fornication, or whether it is stealing, or whatever the case may be. And so we've got to be very careful there to make certain that we're not just going to take what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and make it to mean something that has no physical contact whatsoever, because there was, in the actual word itself, there was physical contact. And he says, he even augments that by saying, "in his heart." That does not give him grounds until the actual deed is done, when they have actually been guilty of it, and brings forth death, according to James 1 and verse 15. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. We appreciate that very much. We've got more questions on this subject. I believe, Nick, you've got another one here.
Oh, this is actually a little bit different. We have a call calling in asking about Old Testament names. Specifically, like Elohim, says, is that an idol or what? And so we do appreciate you calling this in. So the word Elohim is actually Hebrew. It is the Hebrew word that we oftentimes translate in our Bible as God. And so, for example, if you look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That word God that's translated there is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is, in fact, is a plural word. But again, it is the word to make reference to God. And as far as I can tell, that would be the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, only from the context as we look forward through the book of Genesis. But very clearly, it is the Hebrew word for God, so not an idol at all. Very good question. It is time for us to take another break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. The number to call is 308-9564, 308-9564. You can text your question in as well. The text number is 725-9283. We're going to take a moment to tell you a little bit about a correspondence course or Bible study material that we're going to send to you in the mail. We want to encourage you to listen closely. If you have not signed up for this, then you're missing out on something special. Not that it replaces the Bible, but rather it is a tool to help you in your study of the Bible. And what we all need is to be able to learn God's word better so that we can have a better relationship with him. And so we want to encourage you to pay close attention. If this is something that you want to do, we encourage you to sign up. We'll be right back.
Know that the Bible Correspondence Course, you can study at any time. You get it in the mail. If you you all of a sudden wake up in the middle of the night, you can get it out and you can study it there and then fill it all out and then send it back to us. And you can study that at any time in your home. And by the way, you very well may discover things in God's Word that you have never seen before. So Don't remain in the dark. Why not just find out what is it that God expects from us? And the only way to do that is for us to be in his word and to study it, not based upon some kind of a booklet that we might get in the mail or listening to the literature that a certain religious order will give to us. Let's just go to the Bible alone and find out what God says in his word. And thus, the only way that we can do that is for us to be able to get there and study those things for ourselves. So why not get the Bible Correspondence Course, enroll in it today. We'll get it in the mail to you. What better way to be able to find the secrets that God wants us to have that the God of this world has been able to blind us to? So don't be in the dark any further. Go ahead. Let's get into the Word of God and find out what God says. Enroll in the course, 553-5157. Again, the number is 553-5157. Now, if you'd rather text in your question, you can do that. Our voice line is quite busy, but if you'd rather text us, you can do that as well at 725-9283. 725-9283 is the text line, and you can text in your question, and we'll be able to answer it on today's broadcast. So either way, bring us your question. We'll go to the Bible for the answer. You set the theme. God gives the answer as we let the Bible speak. Nick, you have a question?
I do. Faith calls in today. Faith, what an awesome name. Her question is, distinguish between Bible use of uppercase G, that is to say for God, so it's like a capital G for the word God, and lowercase G for God. And there's a couple of passages here, but I'm going to call your attention over to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, Acts chapter 17, and verse 18, and then also verse 24, because we'll see the use of the lowercase g and then the uppercase g as it refers to God. Now, what typically happens is you have the translator, based upon the context, trying to show the difference between a God that, let's say, the people referred to, which were idols, and that would be the lowercase g, and thus the one true and living God, and that's typically where you see the capital G. I say typically, but pretty much 100%, the capital G refers to the God of the Bible, what we would typically refer to as Yahweh or Jehovah God. And so here you have Paul in Athens, and while he's in Athens, he's going to teach them about the one true and living God, but the city of Athens was given into idolatry. And so they absolutely thought there were multiple gods. The Bible says there were certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler," talking about Paul, "want to say?" Others says he seemed to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And so they thought of Paul as one who's preaching foreign gods. That word God that's translated there, or at least in my translation, is a lowercase g to represent, again, a foreign idol. And that was the thought of that day. And then when Paul speaks to them in verse 24, he uses the capital, or at least my translation uses a capital G to refer to the one true and living God, the God to whom Paul is preaching about. And so in verse 24, he says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." And so that's the difference between the use of the lowercase g and the capital G. The only other item to consider is, like, for example, in Psalms 98 chapter, and probably riddled throughout the Old Testament, you'll see from time to time the word Lord has a capital L, and sometimes it has a lowercase l. Well, the capital L, every time in the Old Testament, is making reference to the unpronounceable name of God. So YHWH, which is Yahweh. YHWH, which is Yahweh. And so look through that, Psalms chapter 98 and also chapter 99.
I believe all four letters of Lord are in caps. And so usually
yes.
That's when it's Yahweh, right?
Thanks.
All four
yes.
letters.
All four letters. Thank you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. He was giving me some signs so that I could say all four letters. And I can't read sign language, folks. 308-9564.
Okay. Unfortunately, we're still on this theme. And so here is a couple of questions that we're going to try to answer today from God's Word. The first question and there's no name attached to this, says, now, if both cheat, can Matthew 19:9 apply? If a man does it first and then the woman does it for revenge, how does that fit? Okay. All right. Now you've got that question in your mind. All right. Let's go to the next question because all the answers are going to be given in God's Word in 1 second. We have another question coming in, and they reference not only Matthew 19:9, but Matthew 5:32, but in essence say the same thing. And they connect that to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, where she had had five husbands, and the man that she was with right then was not her husband. It says, how do you harmonize these? Well, let's do that. Let's go and see exactly what Jesus was telling people to do. There's another example as well in John chapter 8, where a woman was taken in adultery in the very act. He challenges the accusers, and then he says to them, that he that is without sin cast the first stone. They all leave from the eldest to the youngest. And then he turns to the woman and says, where are your accusers? And where are those that accuse you? And she says, there's no one, Lord. And then Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See, the action of adultery or fornication was the sin. And thus they were all told to not continue in that. Luke 13:3 says, repent or you shall all likewise perish. So if you're wanting to see where it said in Matthew chapter 19, it goes on after verse 9 and lets them know that some, they said, well, you know, if this is the truth, Lord, then it's better not to marry. And verse 10. And Jesus recognized that. He says, all cannot accept this thing, but only those to whom it has been given. And then he brings up this interesting topic. For there are eunuchs who are born eunuchs. Now, a eunuch is one that does not use that part of that of their anatomy. Okay? You got that clear? So there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And then there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, here's the answer for both of these questions. We have got to repent. We've got to not do things that God says are wrong. There's not a matter of working around some details and trying to make it all right. It may be, in order for us to go to heaven and live with God throughout all eternity, that we may have to make ourselves eunuchs here and now. And thus, if that is the case, isn't it worth it? I mean, heaven is so important. Why on earth would we trade the eternal bliss of heaven for a few moments of bliss here in this life? That is so unwise. So here's Jesus' answer to both of these questions. Go and sin no more. Okay, I believe we have a live caller standing by the name of Sam. Sam, are you there?
Hey, good afternoon.
How can we help you?
Sam North Charleston. I'm about to have a tissy fit here on this cup. Jesus received a cup from God when Peter cut off his ear. I mean, not his ear, but one of the soldiers. And Jesus was telling Peter, "I'm not gonna use the cup that God gave me." What was this cup?
The cup of suffering that's referred to?
Well, it says the cup which my father has given me, shall I not drink it?
So that's referring to the suffering that he was about to go through. Are you able to drink of the drink that I'm about and partake of the cup? That's the suffering. That's a way of her saying this experience, this which we are about to partake of, that which he was about to partake of.
Okay, so Sam calls in, and he called in specifically about John 18, verse 11, which is where, and Ricky's spot on. I mean, and so just want to give you a few passages. John 18, verse 11 is what you called about, Sam, where he says, put your sword into the sheath. And Jesus says, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And so that cup is referenced in multiple times, but specifically in Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus is going into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be praying. And going into the garden, he says in verse 38, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So this is the place where he goes, and he's going to pray three times. And every time he prays, he asks about this cup. And so this cup has, as Ricky pointed out, has to do with the suffering. In verse 39, the Bible says he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so again, we see that happening in verse 42. He says the same thing. And then the Bible says towards the end there, after he prays the third time, verse 44, so he left his disciples alone. He went away again and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he says in verse 45, he says, are you still sleeping? Talking to his disciples. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. And so this cup in this context has to do with what he was going to suffer on the cross of Calvary.
I see. So we can look for that at Matthew 26, 38, 42, yes, 44, sir. 45, correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I'm going to check it out right now.
Outstanding.
Great, great.
Appreciate it. Have a nice day. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you. We appreciate you very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. It's time for us to take our last break. Now, as we are at break, remember, we're going to tell you about this course. Don't miss out on it. We're glad to send it to you free of charge. And don't miss out on getting it in tomorrow's mail to you. What better blessing to have this week. And if you take this course, you will discover things in God's Word that you may have never heard from the pulpit. I'm saying may. From my experience, it's probable that many of you, if you've been in a particular church for a long time, you may have never heard a lot of what God's Word actually says for us to be doing and how to prepare to go to heaven. If we've only heard a partial truth, is it even possible for our conclusions to be correct? Now, if you said, I don't know about that, well, what if we measured something with a ruler and I only gave you 3/4 of the measurement? Would my conclusion or my answer be correct? Well, no, neither would it be if we only took part of God's Word. So isn't it important for you to learn the whole story of what God expects of us? Don't miss out. Get the correspondence course. Study it for yourself. Have your own faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The lines are now open for your questions, though. Go ahead, call 308-9564, and here's information about that course. We'll be right back.
For the Bible correspondence course, take advantage of that course. It is a free Bible study that we will send to you in the mail that enable you to learn more about the things that God says. God wants us to know Him. And so unless we come to the point where we are studying on a regular basis and studying with understanding, it will be difficult for us to know Him. Jesus says, you know me if you keep my word, in 1 John. So you have to, the only way to know Him is to be able to keep His word, and the only way to keep His word is to be able to study it. And so we want to encourage you to take advantage of this free correspondence course that you signed up for, by calling 553-5157, 553-5157. We send it to you in the mail. So take advantage of it. We want to encourage you also to go ahead and call in your questions. This is our last segment, and so we have maybe 10 minutes. So go ahead and get your question in. The number to call here at the station is 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have a question coming in from the voice line. It says, how did different races and nations come about from one couple? Well, that's a very interesting question. And you are correct that it came from one couple, and that Eve is called the mother of all living. And so she is the one that created the human race from her loins, and thus we exist even today. So how come there are people that look different? And I'm right now looking in the studio here, and every one of us look about as different as can be from the other. So when you look and see, well, how come that occurs? Well, that's just the uniqueness of God's creation. Now, there are environmental things that have occurred, certainly, because the environment will help us to behave. A razor may help us to look a different way. In Africa, for example, there are two tribes of people. There are the Aborigines, or the grassland people, actually, is what they're called. And their average height is close to 7 foot. And just not far from there, there is a tribe of pygmies that live in a forest. Now, in the grasslands, there's no trees. And in the forest, there are low limbs on these trees. And so you might say, well, how can those two different people be so different? Well, a lot of it has to do with environment, certainly, because, you know, here is a pygmy running through the grassland and runs right into a lion, and voila, he's lunch. And so eventually all the short people that are not taller than the grass are going to be gone. And then when somebody that's tall is running through the low limb forest, guess what? They're ducking this limb, they didn't duck that limb, and then they become lunch. You get the idea. The environment has something to do with that. But the truth of the matter is, we're all people. There's no such thing as a half person and a half goat. Yeah, that's only in mythology and in Hollywood movies. The truth is, there's just one blood for mankind. And thus, you can see that even when you go to the hospital, they don't ask what race blood this is. It is one blood. And so you can see that that is the case. So how did they all come about? It's just a matter of time. And environment. I just got back from Israel a few weeks ago, and I was able to go through a tunnel that Hezekiah built a couple of thousand years ago, 3,000 years ago, and yet I had to bend down during the whole process because I was taller than what they are during the time of Christ. Humanity was almost a foot shorter than what they are today. And so Nick's pointing at himself. He still is like that, just like in the first century. And so when you look at that, you can see things do change according to environment and time. There's nothing strange about that. But now, how does that fit in the Bible? Okay, let's go to the Bible. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he told them to go and to preach the gospel to every nation. Mark puts it as to every creature. And when Paul wrote the book of Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 28, he says, now there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, if we belong to him, we are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, my friend, there is no such thing as different races as far as God is concerned. We are all going to answer to the same God, and we're going to answer by the same rules. Now, let me listen closely to my next phrase. It has nothing to do with culture. Culture does not change what God says in his word. We're all going to be judged the very same way on this very same set of laws. Jesus put it this way. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So if he's got it all, who should we listen to? I agree. We better listen to him. Again, the number is 308-9564. If you hurry, you can get your question on today's broadcast. 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart and mind.
Kevin calls in today. Kevin says, what verse talks about December 25th as Jesus' birthday? Well, there's no verse in the Bible that talks about that. And then he says, why do Jehovah Witnesses not keep holidays? Well, I can't answer that question. The one thing that I will share, though, is that there is a sense within the page of the scripture that the Bible does not condone keeping religious holidays. And then there is a sense in which it seems to suggest that a person has to determine for themselves whether or not they're going to make one day more important than the next. And so let me give you those two passages. The first one comes out in Galatians chapter 4, where it lets us know that we should not take a day and make it, give it some type of religious priority other than what God has said. So if God has said it, then we follow it, but we cannot just make up days and give it some type of spiritual or religious significance. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10, this is what Paul tells the Christians there. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. He says, I am afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And this is what they had done and prior as they came out of the Jewish religions. They had a lot of feasts, a lot of religious days. And he says, well, by them going back and doing that, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, they were falling from grace. They were going back to doing things they had no business doing. And then also Romans chapter 14, you find this passage which simply says that a person has to make a determination for themselves. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And so, again, a person has to make the determination for themselves, and no one can judge you in these things unless you're trying to take a day and give it some type of religious or spiritual significance other than what God himself has done. Kevin, we sure appreciate your question. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. We have just about 3 minutes.
We have about 3 minutes, so go ahead and call in your question. If you want it on the air, we'll be glad to do our best as far as answering it. At least we can give you the references to the answers where you can study it for yourself. 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We cannot overemphasize the need for us to find all our answers from God's Word, and thus we might be able to honor Him. And so right off the top, I'm going ahead and asking this question. And so people are being taught that fallen angels are already in hell. But I read in the Word that they are being held in darkness in everlasting chains. Please explain the teaching. Thank you. Well, you'll find that answer or find that discussed in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, where it does talk about the angels that fell and left the first estate were cast down. I'm turning to it right now, and you'll see that beginning with verse 2, I think it is. Let's see here. Verse 4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And then he gives two more illustrations. Then he ends the statement by saying, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So you're exactly right, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 2. And actually, look in chapter 2 and 3 for a full discussion of that and the theme in which he's talking about. Thank you so much. That was from the last three digits of 736. We want you to know that the correspondence course that we have been telling you about is free. We will never ask for any kind of donation or contribution. We are happy to be able to send it to you absolutely free. We thank you for joining us today. Obviously, you are a heart that is seeking after God with all your heart. That is so very important. Motivation is absolutely paramount to our relationship with God. If we're just curious, it won't accomplish anything. If we are just trying to prove a point or find a way to make our conscience feel good, studying God's Word is not going to help you at all. But if you're trying to show yourself approved to your Creator, because He is the last one we will have to deal with, then you've come to the right spot by letting the Bible speak in your heart. By the way, it will not come through physical things, money, prosperity, politics. It will only come by us seeking His Word. The answer is there. By being obedient to those things and acting on them, my friend, what we must do is let the Bible speak.